I won't be that long, really. That's what we always say, we won't be that long, right? But hey, I'm glad to be back again. I always have some special memories of this place, especially the youth conference, being here several times with that, and that was one of the most unusual services I've ever been in my life, really. And it was a blessing. I appreciate your pastor. He's a man of God and a knowledgeable man of the Word of God, and just thank God you have he and his wife here and doing great work for God. Amen. Amen. Well, when your pastor called me, we were talking on the phone. He says, hey, since you're going to be here on Thursday, so why don't you speak on what I have benefited in Christ. Is the word? It's not the word.
Profited.
And I got my checkbook out and started adding things up and said, pretty good, you know? No, actually, I had never studied that topic before. And I said, I told him, over dinner tonight, says, you know, you're asking me to do this was the easiest thing, the hardest thing. The easy thing is that now I have a topic I can preach on. That not so easy thing is I never preached on this topic before, so I got to start from square one and build a message on something I've never studied before. And by the way, the Word of God, you can never get to the end of the Word of God. You never get to the bottom of it. Amen? You can always be learning all the time. And I appreciate him having me do that because it got me in the Word of God, and I really had a great study. And I hope I can just share some things with you tonight that will be a blessing to you. I kind of feel like I'm behind the eight ball because you've had people like Art Cole here and some great men of God, and I said, how can I hold a candle with people like that? But we're not here to compare ourselves, amen? My experiences are different than everybody else's, and the Lord's touched my heart in different ways, probably in this topic than other people. I remember being in college, and they had a preaching contest, and they had about 10 or 15 guys in the preaching contest, and they whittled it down to three best guys, and then they gave all those guys, the final thing was, you got to preach a message on this one song. Everybody had to preach on the same song. Now, that's pretty interesting because we had three totally different messages. And they didn't disagree with each other. They weren't unbiblical. It was just that they had to really think things through. And they all had a different way of looking at things and different experiences to share. And so I thought that was really pretty neat because if we got five preachers in the year that preach on the same topic, the same passage of Scripture, then it'd be pretty interesting, wouldn't it? And well, so we're doing this topic business here. Let's first of all go to Job 35. Job 35 and verse 8. That's the first verse we're going to talk about here tonight. So what I did is I went through the Word of God, looked up the word prophet in the Bible. And the word prophet is mentioned 44 times in the Bible. Now, there's only 8 times that it's mentioned in a positive way. The other ones are mentioned in a negative way. I'm not going to talk about the negatives, except I'll give you an example here. Galatians 1:14, Paul said that he had profited in the Jews' religion above his equals, in my own nation. And I thought, well, parentheses, there is profit in religion. So many guys wouldn't be involved in it, there wouldn't profit in it, right? It doesn't make the false teaching right just because you're profiting. Amen?
That's right.
And there's other verses about kind of negative like that. But I want to deal with the 8 positive ones here. And I think if we're going to profit, it needs to be something that we can take home with us and say, you know what? I think I'll just go ahead and serve God the rest of my life. It's worthwhile.
Amen.
It doesn't make you rich. You can ask your preacher about that, probably. I'm not a wealthy man. I've got some savings, okay? I've got a little savings. We went all over the country and spent it. And we write books and CDs, and people say, well, you must be really wealthy on that. No, I just make enough money on the books and CDs to do the next project, you know? That's just about what it boils down to. But I don't care because it's just wonderful to serve the Lord and be a blessing to people everywhere I go. So these 8 times we will talk about it in Job 35:8, and then we'll have a word of prayer here in just a moment. Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us. Thank you, Lord, for what the prayers already been offered tonight. And the people are here, Lord, to hear your word. They haven't come to hear me. They've come to hear from you. And so may I not disappoint them in that, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us to do your perfect will in our lives and to work for that which profits us spiritually in this life. And we don't have long in this life. So what we do must be done for your glory and honor. And we know that has eternal rewards. We ask, Lord, all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word profit in the Word of God means to benefit, to gain, to yield, to return. It's sort of like getting a return on an investment. You know? You say, well, how much did you get on that? How have you profited in playing the whatever else I'm not going to play out there, you know, and investing your money in stock market and so forth. And people want to know, what's my return? What am I going to make? First of all, I want to say that in Christ, I have no profit that I have ever deserved. Anything I've ever gotten, that I don't deserve it.
Amen.
And everything I am or have is by His grace.
Amen.
Same with you. We have no cause to be proud and arrogant and boastful and say, well, look what I did for God.
Come on.
Now, Paul didn't say that himself. Three times in Acts chapter 15, 14 and 15, he tells people what God did with him. He didn't say, here's what I did for God. He says, here's what God did with me.
Come on.
So in other words, he put himself in the hands of God as you put a tool in your hand. And he allowed God to work him over here and work him over there. And how many of you guys have a toolbox of tools? You work them? Okay. We all do, don't we? We need them sometimes. Well, that's the way we are. We need to be like Paul said. He says, here's what God did with us. God did it. God is the work. He's at work. He does with us what he wants to do with us. But we've got to yield to him, and that's the problem. We don't yield very easily, do we? My dad used to say that God's called us to be a living sacrifice.
Yes.
Amen? A living sacrifice. The only problem with a living sacrifice is it has a tendency to crawl off the altar. Yeah. Is that the truth?
Yeah.
All right, how many times you go to the altar and say, oh, Lord, I really need to make a decision on this. Lord, I'm going to do my very best. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me. And we get up and we walk right out and totally forget what we did at the altar.
Oh.
I've done that so many times. But I still go to the altar because I need it. I need it just to humble myself. And we need to humble ourselves. Amen? Okay, so the blessings of God have been upon me because I trusted in His Son and become His child. And profit usually ends in joy and satisfaction of a job well done. There's nothing wrong with being looking back and seeing a nicely mowed yard and saying, wow, I just cut 3 acres of property, and man, that looks good. How many ever done that? We have about 5 acres at the church in Florida that we have. In the summertime, it has to be done every week, or man, you get behind. And that's a lot of mowing. But it's hard when you start out, when you get done, you stand back, you say, wow, that was pretty cool right there. Man, I can't believe it's all done already. And there's nothing wrong with that. Bible says in Galatians that you shall have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another if you do the things that are right. So let me just go and hit these words. I've got 8 of them. I'll try not to be too long here. But in Job 35:8, we just said, thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art. This is Elihu talking to Job. And Job had just been through the crucible with his three friends, so-called friends. They were his friends. When they sat there and looked at him in terrible pain and agony and loss, they sat there for 7 days and looked at him and didn't say a word. That takes a lot of guts right there. But when they opened their mouth, nothing good came out. That's the problem. They should have just sat there 7 more days and said nothing. Amen? They said, Job, God doesn't do this to people who love him. He doesn't do this to good people. Are you kidding me? You've got secret sin in your life. You're probably a hypocrite. You're probably saying one thing and doing another behind everybody's back. And you're probably not helping people like you say you're helping people. You're just a bad guy. And he went through that for the most of the book there, Job. Elihu is a younger man. These other men are older men, probably a generation or two older than he was. But he's a young man who's sitting there listening to all this, and he's building inside of him. You ever felt that way? You hear something, you just get incensed, and you just got to say something? And that's what he said. He says, guys, listen. They finally all get done talking, and he says, okay, may I speak now? I'm a young man. Can I speak, please? I've got to say something here. I'm just bursting at the seams. And he just called them all on the carpet. The three friends of Job, he even called Job on the carpet. Job, why are you justifying yourself? Who are you? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when that happened? Then God jumps on Job for about two, three chapters. Job, where were you when I put the stars in place? Where were you? How big is the earth? How deep is the oceans? What I'm going to tell you, he asked him about 80 questions that nobody has the answers to. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? How big is this? How big is that? What about these dinosaurs I made? You know, they just scoff at man. And, you know, it's amazing. You know, what he went through, the Elihu, in the middle of this, says this. He says, thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Now, he's talking about righteousness profiting other people. What is righteousness? Nice, long, fancy $50 word. Just simply means doing right. Living right, according to the word
That's
of God.
Right. Yep.
And you know, when you live right, you profit other people. It's not my job to just live my life to profit Tom Knickerbocker. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to profit other people, to encourage other people. And you know, if I live right, my children are watching me.
Right.
My grandchildren are watching me. My brothers are watching me. My nieces and nephews are watching me. And the older I get, I have more eyes upon me. Amen?
Yeah.
And so they're saying, is he still living for God? Well, if he is, I think I'll just keep on living for God.
Amen?
Amen? And I mean, your righteousness encourages other people. My job is to live so as to profit others. Help them see Christ and live for him. A righteous life is an example and encouragement for others to follow. That is how they see and come to know about Christ. Some people live in such a way that they talk, they speak good words, they're hardworking people. They encourage people at the job, and people come to them after a while and say, what makes you different than anybody else in this place that works? Well, now that it's wide open, you start talking about Jesus, you start talking about your faith, and that's the way it ought to be. And so, our righteousness is to profit others. Let's keep going, we'll go right, we're taking these right in chronological order here. Proverbs 14:23. It's right after Psalms. And 14 is right after 13, okay? Chapter 14, verse 23. I'm not trying to make you feel like you're stupid or anything. I'm just trying to keep you awake, okay? Proverbs 14:23. All right, it says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. In all labor, there is profit. How many of you ever thought, man, you know, I work and work and work, and it doesn't seem like I ever get ahead? It's not really true, though, is it? Not according to the word of you labor, you will have profit. Somewhere along the line, someone's going to take note of your labor, and you're going to get, the boss is going to come and say, listen, I want to increase your salary. I want to give you a better job. I want to put you into management. But you got to be faithful in the little things before God gives you great things. Amen? Bigger things. And he says, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. You've seen those guys who say, when I graduate from high school, I'm going to go and start my own business and I'm going to make $1 million before I'm 30 years old. Okay? Talk is cheap. Go for it, man. Let's see you do it. I'll be encouraging the whole way. And he gets out and keeps talking about how much money, he's 30 years old, he's still talking about getting a good job, you know? Talk doesn't, is cheap. If you want to accomplish it, get your hands dirty. Get your feet busy. Get moving. Exercise those muscles, amen? And you young people particularly need to really work on that. And we all need to labor. In all labor, there is profit. Now, when you serve the Lord full time like we do, and like many others do, that you know there's great profit in that. And I have benefited by having plenty of work to do for the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And He has compensated me very well. Amen. I'll have to say that. I'm not a millionaire. I'm just right off the bat, so you know, I'm not a millionaire. I am a millionaire spiritually, though.
That's right.
Amen.
And we were just talking to my wife and I said, honey, God's given us so many good friends around the country, hasn't He? Sometimes I'm in churches or a couple will walk up and say, Brother Gumbach, I just want to let you know that my wife and I pray for you every single day.
Amen.
And I said, you know what? We sense that God's hand is on us. We sense that God's protection is on us. And, you know, there's so many things that could go wrong that don't go wrong. Amen? And I just God is so good that and He is, we have enough and we're content with what we have. Now, that's the important thing, is being content. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content.
Amen.
Even the state of Florida. So, wow, I'd like to live in Florida right now. It's a free state. Even the state of New York. God can bless you here. Amen?
That's right.
It's not where you are that counts. It's what's inside. Contentment has to be learned. Contentment doesn't come by having an easy life.
That's right.
People with easy lives are some of the most discontent people. Some of the richest people are the most discontent people.
Right.
Americans are the most discontent people in the world. If you don't believe that, travel with me to Africa. Go with me to the Philippines. Go with me to Cuba. But in Cuba, that's one interesting place to be. Those people are stuck back in the 50s. Guys, how many like old cars? You guys got to go to Cuba. They've got all the old cars down there, 50s and 60s. Remember those big cars with the big wings on the back?
Mm-hmm.
They've got them all over the place. And they're dolled up, and they're dressed up, and they're decorated, and they use them for taxis. And it's incredible. And they don't have new cars down there because it's government, you know, doesn't love them, really. They live in, you know, poverty a lot of times. But I'll tell you what, I've been to their churches. They're happy. They're content. They're excited about God. They love the Word of God. And they don't have anything like we have here. But they're content. Contentment, but Paul says, I have learned to be contented. Contentment is a learned practice. You don't learn it by nature. We are by nature discontented people. We always want more, don't we?
Yep.
I mean, if you have $10 an hour, you want $11 an hour. Or you're going to quit your job. They're paying big bucks for flipping hamburgers today, aren't they? What, $14, $15 an hour in some places?
Where's that?
I never have, not here. Yeah, you eat 15 bucks an hour for flipping hamburgers? That's pretty good, isn't it, huh? I never even got paid $5 an hour when I was your age, because that was a long time ago. I didn't get paid that in college flipping hamburgers. It was about half of that, maybe. But you know, listen, would you want $16? What cent? About $20? You'll be content with where you are, amen? Say, okay, Lord, thank you for this job. When you're ready to give me a better job, you'll give it to me. Amen?
Yeah.
And we need the Lord to be content. My mother was a very contented person. She loved the Lord. And they didn't have much because my dad was a church planter. He started five churches, five Christian schools. They raised five sons. And they never had much because we ate them out of house and home. Amen? I tell you, we were teenagers. It was amazing. I don't know how they fed us, really don't. We had a lot of toast with cinnamon and sugar sprinkled on top. That's what we ate, you know. And that was it, man. That was the big thing. Never ate out hardly anywhere. You guys do the same thing? Yeah, you learn how to do it, don't you? You just got to learn an oatmeal for breakfast every morning. I don't care for oatmeal today, but I still eat it almost every morning I can, because I know it's good for me. Amen. But anyway, she didn't have a lot in this world. One day, somebody asked my mother, says, "Lois, you know you don't have nice clothes." "Well, thank you very much for that." "You know, your husband drives a kind of old ready car, and you don't have nice furniture. It's all hand-me-downs, basically. And you know, don't you wish you had more stuff?" And she said that. She says, "I figure if the Lord wants me to have it, He'll give it to me."
Amen. Wow.
And I didn't have anything. Did you know that God provided for them to take a trip to Israel?
Amen.
Do you know they went to France twice to visit their sons over there? Mm. And they didn't have to pay a penny for it. See, God took care of them. They sacrificed, they lived, they served the Lord. And God says, "I'm going to give you more than you could ever imagine."
Amen.
And He does that kind of thing. They weren't looking for it, so don't go looking for it. Amen? You just stay faithful to God. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of your needs.
Yes. Amen.
He'll meet your needs. Be content. Are you happy with the car you have?
Come on.
Are you happy with the house you live in?
Yes.
Happy with the job you have?
Come on.
Are you happy who you're married to?
Come on,
sir.
Can't change that, sorry. So, all in where there's prophets. And Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he what?
Eat.
Well, you put that into practice in America, I'd change a few folks about getting jobs with it, huh?
Yep.
Yep, it's the same problem is all over the country, folks. They have a hard time getting workers. Florida, the same thing. Government gave people too much money.
Sure.
They think everything's owed to them. And thankfully, there's people that haven't bought that, but they do. Amen. Ecclesiastes 5:9. Are we there yet? No. Still in Proverbs. Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. 5:9. Okay. I say 5:9. Okay. Okay. 9:9. No one. You ever do that? No. Nobody ever does that with me. Okay.
That's even 5:9 is prophet.
Yeah. 9:9 is not prophet. Chapter 5, verse 9. Okay. I was looking at 9:9. "Moreover, the prophet of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field." The prophet of the earth is for all. Everybody benefits from the farmer. Mm-hmm. How many have ever seen that old bumper sticker that says, "Don't complain about the farmers with your mouth full of food"?
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Even the president himself, whether he helps the farmers or not, they're going to feed him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's amazing that everybody benefits from farming and from the earth, from bringing forth what God's given us to have. And so the prophet of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now, how has God profited me in this matter? Well, my physical needs are always been met. You can look at me and tell me I've not missed too many meals. And the ones I missed were my choice. Right? I've not wanted for clothes. A lot of the clothes that I wear were given to me. Or thrift store specials.
Amen.
I don't care. I'm not trying to impress anybody. In fact, this tie, my brother gave me this 2 weeks ago. I bought this at a thrift store. I don't know, I've had these so long, I don't even know where I got them. But, you know, God is good. Hey, just the Bible says, having food and raiment, therewith be content.
Right.
Amen? And so, God's given me a good, pretty good measure of health. We all have health problems here and there, but God has been faithful and so forth. Then turn to Ecclesiastes 7:11. Ecclesiastes 7:11.
Is
Sounds like a place to get a soda and get some gas. Ecclesiastes 7:11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it, by that inheritance, by that wisdom, there is profit to them that see the sun. Now, those who see the sun are those who are living this life. Okay?
Yeah.
An inheritance is from a person who's died. A person who dies needs an inheritance for those who are living, if they can. And he says here that wisdom is good with inheritance. Now, some people get an inheritance, but they don't have any wisdom.
That's right.
I know people who've gotten $20,000 or $30,000 inheritance, and in just a few months, it's gone. How is that possible? I bet you they weren't. I bet you they weren't tithing.
Uh-huh.
Okay?
Come on.
So you tithe, God makes sure He takes care of you. And they probably weren't given the missions either. You know?
No.
I had to put that in on the mission. You put the Lord first, He takes care of you. Let me tell you, I agree with that. But if you take the money and you use it wisely, God will bless you. You know, my mom was killed in a car accident 20 years ago or so. And my dad died back in 2011. And before he died, he had a touch of Alzheimer's. They couldn't control him really. So he had to put him in the home for a while. That's where he passed away. We would see him quite often. But we realized, my four brothers and I, we all got together. We said, okay, let's pool our money together and pay for his place to stay. Now, he after my mom died, he remarried. And he married a lady as well-to-do. But he told her right from the beginning, he says, I don't want your money. That was a smart thing he said. I don't want your money. But she kicked in some. We kicked in the rest of it. And so for a number of months, couple of years, we helped pay his way. And I have no regrets whatsoever. Amen? That was a blessing. That was the last blessing we could give our dad. He told his boys, when I die, I'll have a key to leave you. I've got a library here. I think my brother Dan got most of that. He was the first one on the scene, and he just scarfed up what he wanted and left the rest of us. None of us wanted what was left, so that was about it. And they also had a rocking chair that he really prized highly. And I think my brother Andy got that. I got there at way too late. I got nothing. But you know, I got just as much as they got, because I took away a legacy of parents who love God, who serve God,
amen,
who put the love of God in our hearts and made us and set the example so we wanted to serve the Lord in our lives, and that's paid off so much. Now, my wife's mother was 95 years old, and her siblings were doing the same thing, getting together, talking about how much it would cost for her to go to assisted living, because she couldn't live by herself anymore. And they found a place, we went and interviewed and saw the place, and took her there, and had lunch with her there, and everything. And we thought, well, we don't know how long this is going to live. She's got a little savings, but that's going to be gone very quickly, because those things are expensive. But when it does, we're going to pick up the tab here. And she has five siblings still living, and so they all figured out what they're going to give. And, you know, when it was time for her to go in there, she went right straight to hospice, and then to the hospital, and then to the ward. And you know, she never had to go to the assisted living place at all. And the savings that she had been saving, we didn't even know she was saving money. She was squirreling away money for something, probably for the next generation. And all my wife and her siblings got a check, a nice sizable check, from their mothers after she died. That was the inheritance. Now I'll tell you what, my wife is pretty, she's a penny pincher, okay? She's the one, between her and I, she's more careful in how she spends her money, okay? I'm more of a spendthrift, not too bad, I've gotten better over the years, but she has held on that money and she spends it for this or for that, but she thinks everything through before. Hey, this money is special. Amen? It's inheritance. And with wisdom, she is taking care of that inheritance. I don't even know if you have any stuff that you still have left.
It's, you know what it's for.
Oh, I don't know what it's for. I don't know what it's for. Tell me later I'm okay.
It's about it.
Oh, yeah, okay. I don't know what it's for. Hey, you know, the rule number one in marriage, communication. Okay, communication. You gotta have communication. Yeah, okay, you know. So, well, praise the Lord. I mean, God is so good. He's handed me an inheritance in Christ. Handed down from godly parents and relatives who set the proper example for me to follow. And if you have someone like that in your family, you ought to thank God for that. And if you don't, you need to be the first one in your family that sets the example for the rest of the family. And say, I'm going to serve the Lord. So when I get older and I get ready to pass the scene, I want to pass on to my children. I want to pass on to my grandchildren, my faith in Christ. Oh, how important it is to pass on our faith. I feel so sorry for people who have children. They've gone to church all their lives. And it seems like when they get out of church, they just go wild. And they want nothing more to do with God. We have relatives like that in our family. Yeah. It just breaks your heart. How? Somehow, they knew about our faith, but it didn't become theirs. And we need to pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your loved ones in your home, that they can have wisdom with their inheritance, spiritual inheritance. Turn to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1, verse 17. Isaiah 48, 17. Thus saith the Lord, this is Isaiah speaking before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. You know that profiting and going the way of God are connected. Amen?
Amen.
I'm here to profit you and to lead you in the way that thou shalt go. Listen. If you go the way you want to go, you're probably not going to get a whole lot of spiritual profit out of that.
That's
right. In fact, you're going to pay the piper for that one, won't you?
Yeah.
Oh, listen, in verses 18 and 19, this is all connected here as well. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Isaiah's talking to Israel, and Israel's going into captivity very soon. Because of their idolatry, number one. Immorality, they all go together. But he says, here's what you can have if you will follow the Lord. In verse 18, 19, that you'll profit in the matter of peace. How do you put a price tag on peace? Do you have a peaceful home? Do you have a peaceful marriage?
Come on.
I don't know, but I'll tell you what. The most important thing I see going around the country is having a peaceful church.
Right. Come on.
Amen?
Yeah.
It's hard to get one. I've been to a lot of churches, and I thank God that I'm just glad I don't know what goes on in the inner workings of the church when I'm there. I'm just there to preach and then say goodbye and have a good time and turn back over to the pastor, and he deals with all the problems. Amen? And it's a wonderful. It must be dry preaching going on.
Yeah.
I'm going to fix that dry preacher right there. Thank you, sister. I appreciate that. Was very, very thoughtful of you. Amen. Teacheth us to profit, which leadeth the way thou shouldest go. I have profited in Christ by God. By God meeting my financial needs. He has led in each move I've made in the ministry. You know what's, when you get to be my age, and I'm one guy today at Staples, you know, I said something to him. He said, oh yeah, you look like about 40. I says, you are the best friend I've had all day long. I like you a lot, pal. You are the best. And I gave him a gospel tract, and he said, I go to church. I said, but are you a Christian? Are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved too. I said, well, that's good. Best kind of church member is a saved church member, amen? But he says, you look like about 40. I said, oh, man, you're just a good guy. I like you a lot. Liar. But it's neat to see how God meets your needs as you travel around. And God has led every move we've made in our ministry. I believe that every move I've made has been in the center of God's will.
Amen.
First of all, my wife and I were married in Western New York, over in Dunkirk, Fredonia area. And then we moved to Vermont to start a church. I was there for 4 years, and we left a church behind about 30 people. And the fellow that came behind me took it to 100, and they had a Christian school and everything. And we went down to Florida to work with my parents, because I saw my parents were really, really suffering and really hurting there in the ministry, because they didn't have any way to help them, really. And they had a Christian school going. My dad was working a part-time job, and mom was full-time with this other lady trying to, corral 17 out-of-control kids. And it was just, we were there at Christmas and saw that, And the Lord worked in my heart over time and led us to get on there. I said, if I'm going to help my parents, I'd rather help them right now, because maybe too late later, We moved down to Florida, and I was assistant pastor there for 3 years. Then took a church for 17 years south of that, and then went with Help Ministries, been there for 10 years now. And it's been so great to see the Lord move in every step of the way, just confirm, this is what I want you to do, this is where I want you to go. But you gotta ask the Lord, you gotta talk to the Lord about that, amen? And wait on Him.
Right.
And whatever God wants you to do, He'll show you, if you will ask Him. And you're willing to wait, not be in a hurry. Don't just take off and do something because you feel like, but God gives you peace at times like that. And He gives you righteousness in. And then it says your offspring. God will bless your offspring, you'll multiply. Now Israel's going into captivity, so they're going to do a whole lot of multiplying until they actually get in captivity. And then when they go to Babylon, Jeremiah says to them, he said, if you get there, and Ezekiel does too, he said, if you get there, multiply. Have lots of kids. But you're taken over by these people. And pray for the king while you're there too. Pray for the king so you'll have a easier life there. And God blessed Israel. They multiplied exceedingly there. To the point where Ezra gets ready to go back and build the temple, and Nehemiah goes back to build the temple in Jerusalem. They have a pile of people going with them. There's a lot of people. Hundreds of people going with them. And God blessed him in such a way, but he had to bring them into captivity to get their attention. But God wants to bring us peace. Peace in our heart, peace in our homes, peace in our church, peace in our communities, peace in our nation. Well, we need that, don't we?
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with our nation Jesus can't fix.
Amen? Right.
And God, you say, how can I change America? One soul at a time.
That's
how you do it. I get kind of tired. And I know they mean well, but I get tired of hearing preachers preach about how bad America is, bad this, and this is bad, and our president's like this, and we know what he's like. And all this is like this, and that's like that, and the liberals are doing this, well, we got to be up to speed on what's going on. I understand that. But there's only so much you're going to fix yourself. Amen? You know what is really troubling? It's kind of stressful a little bit. Is being an American citizen and being a Christian at the same time. Let me tell you why. As a Christian, I look at the people coming across the border and I say, wow, God's bringing us a mission field. As an American citizen, I see people come across from there and I say, they need to put a stop to that. true in both cases, right? Now, what do you do when you meet somebody who is an illegal that's here? I had a Spanish preacher in my church in Florida, and his wife was here illegally, and I didn't know it the whole time I was there until they left. I said something from the pulpit about it, and she took offense, and they left the church. That was the end of that. And I said, well, and I went back over to her. I said, listen, I don't know what I said, but I wasn't against you. If I see a little illegal person here, that is my opportunity to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's,
that's my job. That's your job. I'm not going to turn them in. Oh, you wouldn't? Probably not.
I like it.
Probably not.
I like it.
I would just give them the gospel. It's not my place to turn them in. The government's got to catch up with them. Amen? They let them in.
True.
But not the border guards. They're good guys, I'm telling you. They're doing their best. But God is in control of this whole thing. Okay, talking about having a dichotomy here. We're Christians, and yet we're members of this world as well. Okay? We're not citizens of the world, but we're people in this world. We know what's happening. And you know, you see what's going on in Russia right now. You see what's going on in China right now. Now, your pastor could speak much more eloquently than I can of all these things. But I see the end coming, don't you?
Yeah.
I think Jesus is coming soon. And that is exciting to me, to be living in the day that Jesus may show up any moment. In fact, he says we have to expect him at any moment. You should come to the end of your day, and you should say, Lord, you didn't come today, and I'm really surprised you didn't. But that's not how we think.
Well, what am I going to do tomorrow? Oh, I've got to get this done tomorrow.
One day, Jesus is going to come, and we're not going to do anything next day. Amen?
Yeah.
But you know, it's a struggle as well. As an American, we look at what our country, our nation's doing, our government's doing. We say, I can't agree with hardly any of the policies going on up there and what they're doing worldwide and so forth. And you see what China's doing, you see what Russia's doing, you see all these countries are fomenting and causing trouble and everything. And you say, I can't go along with it, but it's so exciting to see it because I know this is going to happen before Jesus comes. That's how I keep a straight mind. Amen? If you get worried about every little thing out there, you're going to be a basket case, let me tell you.
Come on.
I don't worry about that stuff. I just worry about serving the Lord. Just focus on Jesus. Focus on what God's doing. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. We ought to be involved in politics. We better get out there and vote with this type of vote. Amen? We ought to do what we ought to do. But at the same time, we are not to be paralyzed by fear.
That's right.
And that's the difference. Christians don't ever have to be paralyzed by fear. Don't ever be paralyzed by fear over this COVID thing going on. Are you getting, how many are tired of hearing the word COVID? Just tired of it. Every time you're out, COVID, how come you had to shut down? COVID, how come you couldn't buy new clothes? COVID, how come you look so ugly? COVID, COVID's the answer for everything, right? There's so many people who are just scared to death.
Yeah.
What's going on out there? Somebody else in the neighborhood gets called and they go, oh, I'm like, hey, are you ready to die? Are you saved?
Amen.
Amen.
Come on.
Are you ready to die?
Come on.
Let me ask you, are you ready to live?
Come on.
You're not ready to live until you're ready to die.
Right. That's good.
Think about that. Until you're ready to die, and you know your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know you're saved, born again of the Spirit of God, that nothing can take your salvation from you, then if you got that nailed down, you're ready to live.
Amen.
Amen. Now you can live in victory.
Yeah.
Now you can live in joy. Now you can live in peace.
Praise God.
Nothing can bother you. I mean, nothing can bother you. We have relatives who... they got the vaccination. Now, listen, I'm not against vaccination. You take that, go for it, man. If you don't. Who cares? I really don't care anymore. They're so wrong about everything up there in Capitol Hill, and the CDC and what they're doing, and they just guesstimate at what they're supposed to be doing, you know? Because they've never been this way before. This is all brand new to all of us, really. So they're just kind of trying this and trying that and trying this and trying that. We had relatives, and some of them got pretty upset with us because we didn't get vaccinated, and they got vaccinated. And others got vaccinated, and they got boosted and so forth. Guess what? They all came down with a really bad case of COVID. My wife and I have not been vaccinated. I'm not saying you don't have to. I'm just saying we chose not to be at this point.
Good.
And I've had it twice. She's had it once. I really think the whole world, probably the whole nation is going to get it before long. So just look at it.
That's right.
And if God takes you out, I know five pastors, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing pastors in Florida and Virginia and so forth, who've died of COVID, died with COVID. Our pastor was one of them. That shook us up a little bit, I'll tell you. But you know what? Every one of them is ready to go.
That's right.
Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Amen. Okay. God teaches us to profit. So 1 Corinthians 7, I gotta hurry up. I'm trying to miss the
You're doing fine.
1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35. 1 Corinthians 7. This is talking about being married or not being married. How many of you are married? Would you raise your hand? How many are unmarried? Would you raise your hand? Okay. About a third unmarried, about a third, two-thirds married, I guess. This deals with everybody here, so put your seatbelt on and hold on, okay? All right, 1 Corinthians 7, 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may praise the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own what? For your profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is commonly or right, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, he says there's two kinds of people. There's married, there's unmarried. Very simply, those who are unmarried don't have to worry about a husband or wife. Correct? Does that make sense?
Right.
They can focus on serving the Lord with all their energy, and they can go anywhere they want, anytime they want, as long as they want, because they're by themselves. That's a fun place to be, isn't it? Then you have the married people. God gives you a wife or gives you a husband. And the Bible says you have to focus a little bit more on the things of this world, because your wife needs things. And you got to provide those for her. Otherwise, she's not happy. Okay? Happy wife, happy life. Amen? Unhappy wife, life of strife. But God wants us to do that. He says you're to take care of your home. You don't do that, you're worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong, huh? And so, and the wife, she's trying to please her husband. Husband's trying to please his wife. Wife's trying to please her. That's why God designed it. It's a picture of Christ and his church. It's a beautiful thing. They both are saved, and both are committed to serving the Lord, and in some ways, they both can accomplish more for the Lord than even a single person can. In some ways, some cases. Probably most cases. But if God doesn't want you married, then don't get married. Paul's saying, hey, I'm not married, so I'm doing all right. But listen, if you can't wait to get married, you probably ought to be married. That just goes without saying.
Right.
Amen? I couldn't wait to get married. I was 25 before I got married, but I was 17. I didn't think I'd wait another day. That's nuts, man. And but it was worth waiting for. She was worth waiting for.
Amen.
It's been a blessing. We've been married 42 years now. And God has been faithful every step of the way. Let me tell you. Every step of the way, it's been a wonderful, wonderful trip. And so, if you can be satisfied being single, then do so. If you need to be married, great. Either way, it's okay. Paul said, I'm not trying to put you under pressure here. He said, you got to know what God wants you to do, and do it. Amen? And God's greatest human benefit to me has been my wife for 42 years.
Amen.
And I believe I could not be as, I know I could not be as effective for Christ without her.
Amen.
But I am with her. And it's just wonderful. And we serve the Lord together. We teach together. She teaches, and I teach and preach. And you know, we share a lot of things together. Amen. Family is a big thing as well. And And so ask God, if you're single, you ask God to give you the right woman for you, the right man for you, if you're ready. Don't just grab the first guy that looks at you. Guys, don't just take the first girl that's pretty. You know, because there's a lot of pretty ones out there. So as soon as you find someone's pretty, are you going to drop that one for another pretty one? No. Say, God, would you bring her to me? I tell young people this. You need to do like Adam and Eve did, okay? Adam went to sleep, and God opened up and took a rib out and made a woman. And when he woke up Adam, he wakes up and he sees this creature beside him, and he gives her a name.
Whoa, man.
Woman. That's what he called her. She must have been pretty long. Where'd you come from? So, guys, let me tell you something. Go to sleep. Put yourself to sleep. And when she comes along, God will wake you up.
Amen.
Amen. He'll say, where have you been all my life? Right here in this church all this time, and you're blind as a bat without radar.
Yes, sir.
You know, some guys marry gals in the church, and they've been there all their lives, and they all of a sudden wake up to her one day, she just turns from this little girl into this beautiful young woman, and he says, where has she been? That's a beautiful thing, if it's God's will. Amen? Ask God to show you what he wants to lead you in the right path. And you know what I did? I wrote a list of 7 things I was looking for in my wife. Now, I don't know. It may not be the best thing to do. I really don't know. But I wrote down 7 things, specific things I wanted in a wife. I didn't realize this until after a few years of being married, because you really don't know each other when you first get married.
That's right.
But after a few years, you start connecting, you start thinking, oh, I see that character quality. And you know, she met every last one of those 7 things. It was amazing. I think it's good to think about that. You know, I wanted someone who was pretty. Well, she was. That's not the only thing you look for, guys. Amen?
True.
And I wanted a woman who loved the Lord, who was faithful to the Lord. I won't go through the other things because I can't remember what they were. Besides that, make up your own, okay? Amen. So, praise the Lord for what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians 10:33. 1 Corinthians 10:33. He's talking about Christian liberty here, not offending people by doing something that offends them, and just being sensitive to the needs of weaker Christians and so forth. But in verse 33, it says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. Wow, what a responsibility that we have to act in the right way so that we are a testimony so that people can know Christ as Savior. And he says here, I please all men in all things. That doesn't mean he was a compromiser. It just means that in every situation he found himself in, he tried to do the right thing in that place, in that area. If he met a person who said, well, I don't think you ought to eat meat that's offered to idols, he deals with that in another chapter. And other Christians said, it's no problem to eat the meat that's offered to idols, because those idols, number one, they don't exist. They're nothing. The meat is just meat. There's no demons inside of it. And if there are, the demons are not getting inside of me by eating the hamburger that came from that place. So no problem. They knew, but a person who was weak in the faith, they say, I used to go over there and worship in that false temple over there. And they'd sacrifice. And then they brought the meat out to the marketplace, and they would sell the meat in the marketplace, and they would say, this has been offered to idols. This is special meat. But it really wasn't. It's like holy water, right? Where's the priest get the holy water? Probably from the tap. You know what I'm saying? Well, because he blesses it. Ooh. Now it becomes holy. Really? I bet if you drink that water, it tastes no different than tap water. Wouldn't hurt anything. You know, there was a guy that was an atheist in our area. And he'd get on the radio and just rail against Christians, particularly fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. He just loved railing on them. And I'd heard a number of times do this. And I said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of hearing this guy do this. I'm going to go visit him. I want to find out what makes him tick. Why are you an atheist? And so I went to his house, and he was surprised to see me. I introduced myself, and he, come on in, preacher. I sat down, and we started talking. And I says, you know, you say you're an atheist. He says, yeah. How did you become an atheist? Because usually when people become atheists, they usually become an atheist because they got hurt somehow. Mm-hmm. Spiritually, or someone that said they were a Christian wronged them in some ways. And he had the same story. He says, I was studying to be a Catholic priest. I was an altar boy. And they told us altar boys that, you know, that little wafer that they give, that's they turn it into the body of Christ. They give that wafer out, and the priest says, puts it on your tongue. He says, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. He said that the body of Christ. They believe it actually turns into the actual body of Christ. Transubstantiation is the fancy word for it. And he said, they told us, don't mess with that. If you prick that thing with a pin, it'll bleed. They thought they were scaring these junior kids off. We don't scare junior kids. If kids are junior kids, they're not afraid of anything. So they snuck off one of those things. They took it out the back. They took the little pin. They poked it. And no blood came out. Oh, it's a crock. Not only that, the priest was attended different places and parties, and he would drink everybody under the table. This guy could hold his liquor, you know. That didn't impress him at all either. And he thought, and here's how they think, if that is religion, I don't need it. Now, it's faulty thinking, because that may be religion, but that's not Christianity. Amen? That's not living for Jesus at all. And so he just, and you know, he had a sweet Christian wife. And her husband was one of the Baptist preachers in town. And I talked to him. I went to him and saw him. And I says, man, you must have a good time when you have family reunions. He says, well, it gets pretty interesting. He said, I just try to avoid them. He says, all you must do is rail on Christians, you know. And I prayed with that man. I talked to him and gave good reasons why atheism doesn't work and so forth. But, you know, sometime later, he called me. Sometimes some years later, 2 or 3 years later, I think it was, he called me. I'm still not sure how to take this phone call. But he called me and says, well, preacher, he says, I got saved.
Amen.
I got born again.
Amen.
I said, praise the Lord. You know, I don't remember hearing it on the radio anymore.
Amen.
So I praise the Lord for that. Amen. But, you know, maybe just took somebody to care about him and talk to him about it. I think he was just begging for someone to come and see him. Just so he could just, you know, rail him. But he only could get on the radio. And people didn't like to hear him either. But you know, that we want to bring people to Christ is what we're all about. Amen? Giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Showing them the way of salvation. Showing them they don't have to live the life they're living. There's a life that's full of joy and peace. That God can give, and they can profit as well in Christ. Amen? And then the last one is 1 Corinthians 12:7. And this is talking about spiritual gifts here. There's a lot to be said about that. I'll just say this. I mentioned, you've heard this from your pastor so many times, probably pathetic, but Sunday morning, I was preaching at a church here in Florida, until my mind was here in New York, and I just went off on the tongues thing, okay? I wasn't speaking in tongues, that's not what I mean. I was explaining what tongues was. I said, you know, tongues in the Bible comes from that the Greek word glossia, which means languages, and I said, that's all it is. They're real languages. And these people who are supposedly speaking in tongues today, if you ask them what language they're speaking, they don't have a clue. If they don't know what to say, they say, oh, it's a heavenly language. Where'd you get that from? I don't know. So after I got done preaching, this lady sent my wife over to get me and come over and see her. So I went over and she says, you were speaking on tongues this morning, and I was going to a charismatic church some time ago, and she says, and I've always wondered about that. I always wondered. She says, you cleared it all up for this morning.
Amen.
I always praise the Lord. That was worthwhile. That's why God gave it to me at that moment, you know. And so that really encouraged her in the Lord. But he's talking about spiritual gifts here and working them out. And of course, chapter 12 deals with what the spiritual gifts are. Chapter 13 tells you what to do, how to do them in love, with charity. And then in chapter 14, he gives us the rules for speaking in tongues and what should be used and what should not be used in the church. If you just, I just sat down with a pen and paper and wrote down all the rules of speaking in tongues in the church. And you know what? I came up with a list and I said, you know what? If any church that does tongues kept these rules, the charismatic movement would die overnight.
Yeah.
It would die overnight. That's free. That didn't cost you a thing. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Here's the whole point here. The use of spiritual gifts in the church are to profit other people, not yourself.
That's right.
Your pastor has the gift of preaching, teaching, explaining. And he doesn't get up here and explain and preach and teach and what he does for years. So he can say, boy, I feel better now. I did that for me. That was really good. I did a good job today. No, he does it for you. If you're, how many Sunday school teachers we have here? Sunday school teachers? Your job is to teach your children for them, to benefit them, so they can profit. They can profit in the Lord, amen? And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to use our gifts for the benefit and profit of others. And as far as I'm concerned, what God's done for me is he's helped me with giving me certain gifts, like gift of music, writing music, and publishing it and so forth, and recording it. And over the years, it's developed over time. And then the books, it's allowed me to write. They've been a blessing to so many people as well. And then I think also God's just helped me to try to have a spirit of encouragement. I like to encourage people. I like to encourage pastors and Christian workers just to keep on keeping on. Amen?
Amen.
And that God is with you. God will help you in your life. Listen. How have you profited in Christ? How have you profited in Christ? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you in the places God wants you to be in? Are you using your inheritance well? I don't have an inheritance. Somebody died in my family. God's given you eternal life. That's an inheritance.
That's
it's incorruptible. Faith is not away. Amen?
Yeah.
Oh, listen. I want to profit in Christ. I want to continue profiting in Christ for the sake of others until the day God calls me home.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us. Thank you that while we were sinners, you died for us. Lord, we thank you for how we profited in you. And really, it's only for your glory and honor. And that's all we want to do is give it to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless the people here today. Lord, may they profit in Christ themselves. May they cause others to profit in Christ. As they go forth from this place, may they be testimonies of the grace of God in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right.